And then, let me read you the first 9 verses. I have no doubt or expectation that you'll get that far. I was thinking that maybe this year we would finish 1 Corinthians. But just on the very first word in the first verse, we could give a complete message. And so let me read you from the 1901 version, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him treasuring up, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever ye shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. And if it be worthy for me to go also, they shall go with me. But I will come unto you when I shall have passed through Macedonia, for I pass through Macedonia. But with you it may be that I shall abide or even winter, that ye may set me forward on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I do not wish to see you now by the way, for I hope to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You have ever so much doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection in chapter 15, but then whatever denials and misconceptions of the resurrection that were present in the church at Corinth, Paul has settled them all by explanations previously given and by a new revelation. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And having settled all of these things, then the outcome is this. Since doctrine is put to rest, correctly explained and believed, verse 58 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, as to doctrine, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so it is not enough if you're grounded in the Word of God, unless your grounding in the Word has a corresponding work in your life that causes you to reach out and do something. What you think is to have an effect upon your life. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is the corresponding practical outworking of no resurrection. Eat and drink, tomorrow you're going to die. But if there is a resurrection, as Paul shows us in the rest of the chapter, he says in verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not eating and drinking, because tomorrow you're going to die and that's the end of it. But abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This labor that we do now is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. And so this life is going to be reviewed in the next life. And our labor is not an empty thing. It's not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning a work for the Lord, you're liable to think that it's just the saving of souls. And so often, if evangelical Christians talk about doing good, then they say, brother, you're on the wrong track. But that's not it at all. It is part of the Christian life not only to tell souls how to be saved, but to take care of the stomachs and the bodies of those who are hungry. The Lord did the same. If you read about the Savior being the manna that came down from heaven in John 6, he not only fed them with heavenly manna, he gave them bread and fish as well. And let's not be one-sided and say, well, if they get saved, they may starve to death, but all will be well in heaven. That's no good. But do the one. Preach them the word, but then feed them and clothe them as well. Let's not be like the modernists who feed them and clothe them and neglect their souls, nor like most evangelicals, to preach to their souls and neglect their bodies and their stomachs, but let's do both together. Because it says, abounding in the work of the Lord, and immediately in verse 1, he tells us what a work of the Lord is. It is a collection for the saints. And these are the saints in Jerusalem. Now, think of the situation. Here are Jewish saints, and here are Gentile saints. And now, Paul is asking Gentiles to do something for the Jews. And we know what the Gentiles thought of the Jews, and what the Jews thought of the Gentiles, as the Savior says in John 4, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And the Jew, the Orthodox Jew, did not even want the shadow of the Gentile to come upon him. There was this resentment between the two. But now, both are saved. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and the plight of the Jew is the responsibility of the Gentile, as well as the plight of the Gentile's soul's need is the responsibility of the Jew. And so here, Paul is speaking to those at Corinth to do a work of the Lord, which is to take care of the saints. That's a beautiful way to speak of them. They are holy ones. They are set apart ones. And the contradiction is this. Well, if they are consecrated ones, if they are saints, how could they experience this poverty? Why, that's the very point that God has put it in His Word, to show you that not according to the promises of the Old Testament, that if you live for God and do good, you're going to be blessed. If you sin, you're going to be cursed. You'll find out that it doesn't always work out that way, not even in the Old Testament. What man was like Job as to righteousness and to doing the will of God, and what man had such bitter experiences greater than Job? But as a rule, it is this way. But here, they are the poor saints, and Paul tells us in Romans 15. Now understand this, not the poor saints at Jerusalem, but the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. There were well-to-do ones as well as poor ones. The poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Here it just says, concerning the collection for the saints. And so, even if you are a saint, and this word saint is not a special word that is used, such as Saint Matthew and Saint Mark and Saint Luke and Saint John and Saint Paul and Saint Peter. If you've been born again, you are a saint. It is no special designation. It is the name that God gives to all of those whom He has chosen. They are His holy ones. They are His anointed ones, as the Lord Jesus Christ was. But even though you are a saint, whether or not the world may have canonized you as yet, still there may be poverty in your experience. Now, this is a special group of saints, the ones that are at Jerusalem. And if you study the situations that existed there, you'll see why there was so much poverty in Jerusalem. Because I told you last week that it may have been because some in Jerusalem were doing what they did in Thessalonica, expecting the Lord's return so soon that they had quit work, and soon any reserve funds they had ran out, and they were not working to supplement those funds, and therefore they would become poor. And then, at the same time, it may be like unto what happened to that man in John chapter 9 when he stood up to the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when he said, why, if this man were a sinner, he could do nothing? And they said, you were altogether born in sin, and they cast him out. It may have been that their source of livelihood was cut off, that they were fired and discarded when they trusted Christ as Savior. And we know specifically about those at Jerusalem what they did. They sold what possessions they had, and they came and laid them at the apostles' feet. And when they did that, all their funds were depleted, their real estate and their bank accounts were exhausted, and so having given all to the Lord, and if you have a lot of money and you give it to me today, that's fine, and then your money is gone and mine is gone, But if it's somebody else who is rich and they give us all their money, that is fine. But soon, in a given territory, if everybody is giving and there is no productive labor, you're going to have poor saints in Jerusalem. And it was simply something that they did in Jerusalem that was not commanded of God, because you must see this. Turn to Acts chapter 5, just to show you that they did love one another, that no man called anything that he owned his own. That is true. But in Acts chapter 5, please see what happens. Not only when this happens is poverty soon to appear, but at the same time, a man whose heart is not as generous as another man's heart is going to be goaded into doing something like that of Ananias and Sapphira. And so, you know the account of it. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price? Listen. While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And so, it was his before he voluntarily gave it. It was not, you have to give it to the Lord. While it remained, did it not remain thine own? Yes, it was mine. I did not have to give it. All right. And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Having sold his property, he did not have to do as Barnabas did. I wanted to bring that to your attention. There was no law that was laid down. It was a voluntary thing that the Christians did, and they found out that having done it, it brought Jerusalem to a condition of poverty, and it required collections in churches in Macedonia and in Galatia and in Rome, and by every place that Paul went, there was a constant taking up of collections for these poor saints in Jerusalem. And so when something like this happens, you think it through. And do not follow every example that you have in the Bible unless God puts his stamp of approval upon it. Now, this is the example that you should follow back in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Here is an apostolic instruction, and it says, as I made arrangements, it's the way that something is ordered, is laid out and arranged. And Paul says, as I made arrangement with the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. All right. I told you that this first word telling the subject that's in chapter 16, these first few verses, now concerning the collection for the saints, the word collection, I thought about giving a message on it because just in two or three books of the Bible, there are no less than 8 different words in the original that are used to describe something that I impart to you of a material nature. And I'll try to tell you what they are as they come to me. There are 8 of them, and each one has a definite suggestion as to giving to the Lord's people, to those that are in need. And the first one is this, concerning the collection. The next word is grace. The next one is fellowship, then ministry. Bounty, blessing, service, and alms. Those 8 words are all used concerning this very thing that we're considering in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16. That's why I said, well, maybe I can get through chapter 16, and I thought of that first word, and I said, well, I don't think I'll get any farther than verse 1. I said, I'm determined to get farther than verse 1. So at least I've told you those words, but just think. Now, concerning the collection, when it comes to the needs of others, there are 2 ways of giving. You may come and personally give to that one that is in need, but it may be that you are unaware of an existing need, and that need may be in Rome when you are in Corinth. It may be in Jerusalem when you are in Macedonia. So if you are in one place and the need exists in another, then unless you are going to go there and personally give your fellowship, then something has to be done, and they call it collection. And so someone that is authorized takes up collections, and then they have the proper persons to go and give this collection to the poor for whom it is designated. And so that's the concept behind collections. Now, at times, it is not this way. It says, whosoever seeth his brother in need. And so if that happens, then you personally minister to that brother. But here, it may be that the Corinthians did not know of the existing need in Jerusalem. And so Paul makes it known. And because of that, he says, we're going to take up collections. All right, notice. Your giving to the Lord is not something that you may choose to do or not choose to do. The Apostle Paul says, I made arrangements. Here is an apostle speaking. I made arrangement for collections to be made. A collection is to be made among the saints at Corinth for the saints at Jerusalem. Now, he does not say that you have to give. He tells you in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians the attitude of heart, why we should give, and what happens if we do not give. If you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you shall reap generously. But let each man do as he purposes in his heart. You see? He tells you that there is to be a collection. I made arrangements for the collection. But when the collection goes by, you do not have to put anything in. But if you do, and what you put in is spare, you will reap sparingly. If it's bountiful, you will reap bountifully. But please notice, the gathering and ministering to the poor is not a decision that you make. It is something that God sets forth in His Word. As to how much you give and where or whether you give, that is an entirely different thing. What you have, even though all things come from God, of thine own have we given, we are told in Chronicles. But at the same time, God having given it to us, it says, while it remains, did it not remain thine own? That's why you have to know both things. Don't say that everything is God's. Having given it to us, we are told in Chronicles, he says, while it remains, it did not remain thine own. God says, it's yours, and I want you to do with it, and I want you to see if you can multiply fruits for my glory. And so, while it remains your own, and after you sell the things that God has put in your possession, you have power over it. You do not have to give. But what is essential is that collections are to be made from time to time for people that are needy. And as much as I dislike all of these letters that are sent to my home, people I've never heard about, needs existing that I never knew existed, why, there is no lack of people informing you of causes to which you can give your money. If you are unaware of them, they will bombard you in the mail, over the radio broadcast. Just turn in. You'll find plenty of places. However, not all of them are worthy, as this one that Paul mentioned, so beware. Some of them I'm suspicious of from the very first. And it used to be that they would write and say to give a donation, but now they say, how much money are you going to send? They'll say, $30, $100, $1,000. They don't even put like $1 or $5. They say $30. And so when I see that, I toss it aside. And so isn't it amazing that someone would be so presumptuous? Now, for you to know an existing need and you're not going to benefit from it, Paul isn't going to benefit from it, and for you to suggest to other Christians that this is a need that is to be taken care of, that has a scriptural precedent. But you be sure, as Paul was sure, that these saints deserve it, as they did in Jerusalem. And then at the same time, do not send out a letter and say, you're going to give $30 or $50. He doesn't mention that at all. It says, as you purpose in your heart. And so I suppose that they mention this so that you're so ashamed, $30. Well, maybe I'll give $20. I feel so ashamed. You see, all of this psychological way of gathering things, it isn't of God. Not at all. But anyway, I want you to see that there is a precedent. If a need exists and you know about it and you bring it to the attention of others, then you have this precedent in 1 Corinthians 16. But you be sure that the example that is set forth here corresponds to the example that you're going to set before the assembly. If somebody is able to bring, here is Oral Roberts. or here is some other faith healer, or some other questionable charity, and these are the ones that we're to give to. Well, I don't know about that. You be sure. You let the elders decide if it's a worthy cause to which you should give. But notice, you do have the precedent here, and it says collections are to be taken up. So here we have what the Lord teaches us is a part of work and of worship. You may find that we worship God in various ways, the fruit of our lips, that is worship. But at the same time, if you read in Philippians 4, the material gift that the Philippians gave to the Apostle Paul, he says it was a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. That's worship. And so if it comes from the heart, and while you give it to man, it is for the glory of God, then you have worshiped God. And so next Lord's Day morning, if the basket goes by and you put in money, do not think that this is something that is not worship. It is worship. It is a material form of worship as much as if you stood up and offered the fruit of your lips. This is what Paul calls it in Philippians 4, a sacrifice, and a sacrifice is worship to God. So do not downgrade giving. I'm afraid that man and his practices and the way that he has become so covetous in his mishandling of this delicate subject of collections, he has made it something that is degraded, but it is not in the sight of God. This is one of the finest things that we can give. In fact, if you do not give, you cannot prove to James and to John that there is the love of God in you. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You say, if you don't give, it doesn't sit, it doesn't dwell there? No, it doesn't. If you have this world's good. And so Paul is telling you, you do not have to give. But if you do not, then this is how you're exposed. How does the love of God dwell in your heart? But if you do not give as you purpose in your heart, if the example of Barnabas has put you in such a light that your selfishness and covetousness, as that of Ananias and Sapphira, it shows how selfish and covetous you are. Well, you've got to pretend that you're as holy as Barnabas. And yet, what you'll do is keep back part of the money and take care of your covetous nature, and yet pretend that you've put all upon the altar to show that you're just as spiritual and generous as Barnabas. This is what can happen. And that's why nothing is demanded. It's as you purpose in your heart. And I must mention this now. For the first 100, 200, 300 years, the Christian church knew absolutely nothing about tithing. For 300 years. In the time of Constantine, and after that, when the church became organized, then you find that tithing is begun to be taught, but you do not find it anywhere in the New Testament directly taught. You may read in all the epistles, and you find absolutely nothing given about tithing. Notice, it simply says that a collection is to be made. Read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the tithe is not mentioned. However, this is the way that those marvelous church fathers said it's contained in the Bible, and I can't argue with them. Notice, it says in the Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23, concerning the scribes and Pharisees, you tithe mint and anise and cumin. And so they say, don't you see? The scribes and Pharisees tithe, and it says, except your righteousness exceed their righteousness. Not only do we have to tithe, we have to give more. And so what can you say to people like that? But there is another precedent, and I think it's hinted at. In the Old Testament, they tithe. You say, but we are not under the law, we are under grace. Well, they tithe, and the tithe went to the priesthood. You say, but that was the Aaronic priesthood. We have a priest, and he's Melchizedek. Yes, and you'll find in Genesis 14, and you'll find in Hebrews 7, that it is mentioned that Melchizedek, who is the type of our high priest, he also received the tenth. But it is contained in veiled, indirect references that way. And what we have is the giving in the New Testament. It is out of their deep poverty. This is how it speaks of those who gave when Paul is mentioning it. Not the tithe. I think that that should be taken for granted. Not the tithe, but out of their deep poverty. And the Lord Jesus was watching people cast into the treasury. And you know that widow who cast in her two mites. They cast in of their superfluity. She cast in of her living. And so that's why you do not have tithing. I think the Lord would expect of us our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And therefore, no, it doesn't teach tithing. However, it does teach collection, and it does teach giving. And if we do not give, how can you say that the love of God abides in your heart? I mentioned last week briefly the various sources to which Christians gave. They gave to Paul, a minister of the word. Why, they gave to the poor saints in Jerusalem. There were widows that were widows indeed in 1 Timothy 5. Ever so many worthwhile sources to give to. And then it says in Galatians, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. I could tell you many things, but I won't do it now. Opportunities that have arisen, and the very fact that it arises in your presence, and you have something, why, as we have opportunity, let us do good. You have to figure this out as the Spirit of God guides you. But do notice this. It says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, now this man who, concerning Christian worship in chapter 14, is trying to bring decency and order out of chaos. So again, he is presenting to us what is decent and what is orderly, and we who gather to the name of the Lord hate anything like that. I've heard somebody say, if we have a regular man that comes and passes the elements, I don't like it. It's not of the Spirit of God. Things like that, you see. Well, some things are spontaneous, but some things are arranged. And so Paul tells you. He says, upon the first day of the week, that's the time. You don't just give whenever you want to. He says, upon the first day of the week, you may give other times, but he specifies the time, whether we like it or not. Let each one of you, and no one is exempt. What about this poor widow? The Lord Jesus said, she's not exempt. Well, what about the rich people? They are not exempt. It is not below them. Let each one of you, now, these words, let each one of you lay by him, treasuring up as he may prosper. This is the thought. It has nothing about being given into the church treasury here. We do not know if the church treasury existed. I know in Acts chapter 6, when property was sold, it was taken and laid at the apostles' feet, if you want to call that the treasury, but it was put in reputable hands, and then they distributed it as best they could. And finally, they chose those seven men to do the work. And so it is at least suggested there, when collections are made, put them into the hands of reputable men that can take care of them. But as yet, you do not find in a church gathering a collection plate being passed, because here, if I've read it correctly, and I've tried to find the basket going by on Lord's Day morning. Now, if we do that, it's quite in order, because collections are taken, but it does not say that we have to do it that way, but we have to do this. Collections for specific needs are to be taken up, and each one of us is to take a part in it. But this is a special occasion. Please understand, Paul is coming by and by, and he says, I want you to lay by on the first day of every week, treasuring up, laying by in store, that when I come, no collection be made. Suppose Paul is coming on Lord's Day morning, and he's trying to get enough money to have a worthwhile offering to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so you've done nothing about it, and it's the last of the month, and your paycheck is only the first of the month, and Paul comes, and the collections are taken, and you've got nothing to give. And so Paul says the way to remedy it is this. On the first day of the week, notice, the only conceivable reason that it would be upon the first day of the week, if your payday were Friday or Wednesday, is at a special time, the day on which our Savior rose from the dead. He gave himself forth, He rose from the dead. Now, on this day of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, on this special day, this is how I see it, I'm going to lay by in store. But I take it that this is for a special project. You see, they had no buildings with light and heat and things like that to take care of as we do today. Nothing wrong with it. We'll go into that as time allows at a later time. But at this time, here was something special. And Paul said, I'm coming after a while. And when I come, I don't want to catch you unprepared. You'll have to read in 2 Corinthians these things that I'm telling you now, weaving them in. I don't want to catch you unprepared so that there will be embarrassment. But upon the first day of the week, week after week, you lay by in store, treasuring up. Now, I mention that word treasuring up because the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, here is a man, this is the same word in the original, and he's treasuring up money. The first day of every week, he's treasuring it up. Why? So that when the Apostle Paul comes, he takes this treasure that he's laid up, not for himself, but for others. And having laid up this treasure on earth for others, he's laying up treasure in heaven. And this is the very word that isn't used here, but it's the same word that our Savior uses about treasuring up, laying up treasures. And so he's laying up treasures week after week, but it's for the saints, the poor saints in Jerusalem. And I can understand this, and please bear with me. Let me finish this concept, please. I can understand about this certain project for this reason. You all remember the old brother, Dr. DeHaan, that had that rough voice. You remember the radio Bible class. Well, he was coming to Raleigh, North Carolina, years and years ago, and a brother from a denomination, as I recall it, was the one who was sponsoring his coming, and he was going to preach at the assembly for a whole week. And so this brother from the denomination said, now, these are the collections we're going to take. And the brethren said, we are not going to take any collections. You just trust God to provide. And so this brother was staggered. He didn't know what to do. And so at this time, as I recall, my bring-home pay was about $25 a week. But I said to this brother, I said, I will give you $100 toward the support of that man. And I was making a small salary. But each payday, I laid aside a portion, a little by little by little. Had Dr. DeHaan come that first week, I couldn't have done it. But little by little, I laid by in store, and I treasured it up. And finally, when I got that sum, you see, you would think I was rich, but you don't know how many weeks it took to lay up that little treasure. But finally, when Dr. DeHaan came, not one cent was appealed for to unpaid people in the congregation. And the man was given a worthy stipend for his coming. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And this other brother was astonished that it worked out. But now I understand, here was a special project. And ordinarily, it may be that I would put in the basket the first day of every week. But here was something special, and we wanted to honor God, to take nothing of the Gentiles, to show that salvation was free. And so week by week, I laid by. And then when that special day came, I went and gave to this man so that the unsaved would be asking for nothing. And something similar to this is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store, treasuring up as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. There are needs to be met, material needs as well as spiritual needs. The spiritual needs, perhaps they can be met by prayer, but the material needs with the filthy lucre, and Paul deals with this work of the Lord in the chapter we've been considering. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost take thought for the whole of our person. You told us that you formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and thou didst make us, and you know our frame. The needs that we have are physical as well as spiritual, and we are thankful that you look to both in the Word of God. We pray that we shall have a heart like the Apostle Paul's. We remember that even though he was going to the Gentiles, his brethren exhorted him not to forget the poor. And he said, which thing I was careful to do. And so let us be careful as the Philippians exhorted. Look not every man on his own things, But every man also on the things of others, let us take thought for the needs of others, their spiritual welfare and their temporal welfare as well. And then, our Father, let us systematically, in honor of that one who rose from the dead on the first day of the week, lay by in store, that when the time comes, the need may be adequately cared for. Bless these studies to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.